Much doing that. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn once again to the book of Revelation chapter 14. I'm going to be talking about the final hour this morning. I'll tell you a little secret. You may not know this. Sometimes I let little personal tidbits slip out, so you may want to write this down for future memory. But my wife has a little strange habit. And of course, you know she's a little bit strange. That's why she married me, right? But it's not that funny, folks. But anyway, a little strange habit. And that's this. She'll get a book. And you know where she likes to start? In the back. She always wants to read the last part first because she says, I want to know if it's going to be happy or sad. If it's going to be sad, I'm not going to read it. And if it's going to be happy, then even though there's bad times in the middle, I know it's going to be okay because I know how it's all going to end up, right? And so she likes to read the last part. She likes to read the last part first. And really, if you stop and think about it, I think most people are that way in life, aren't they? We want to know. We want to know what's going to happen tomorrow. Like one fellow said, if I could know where I was going to die, I just wouldn't go there. We would like to know. We would like to know. And that's why I guess, you know, the fortune tellers are so popular, even though most of the time they're wrong. The fortune tellers are so popular because people have this desire. They want to know how things are going to end. They want to know how things are going to end. Well, you know what? The Bible tells us exactly how things are going to end. The Bible tells us exactly how it's going to end. I remember we had a fellow coming to our church some years ago. He was from the UK, and he and his wife were coming to our church for a while. She was saved, he was not, and so they were getting ready to be transferred out. I went and met with him, and he said, before I go, I'd like to talk with you. And I said, well, I want to talk with you too, and I want to talk to you about your salvation. And so he said, I have one question I want to ask you, and that is this: out of all the religious books in the world, how can you be so absolutely certain that the Bible is the only one that's really true? I said, boy, that's a good question. That's a good question. The Bible gives us a good answer. The reason I know the Bible is absolutely true, head and shoulders superior above every other religious document that has ever been written, regardless of what it may be, it's because this book and this book alone tells us unashamedly, with great detail, what the future holds. In fact, that's what the Bible says, is it not? You remember the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 46, verse number 10, concerning our God? Here's what he said. He said, our God is declaring the end from the very beginning. In other words, from the beginning, he's already telling us what's going to happen in the end. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying. Now, here's the basis of it. My counsel shall stand. My counsel, in other words, what I have determined, what I have planned, what I have laid out, that's exactly what is going to happen. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. In other words, what God says is going to happen, that's what's going to happen. That's exactly what's going to happen. That's exactly, and you can count on it. It's as good as money in the bank. It's going to happen. And in our study today, God is going to show us some things. He's going to show us some things that are going to happen when we come to the end of that period called the Great Tribulation. He's going to give us just a little glimpse. He's going to give us just a little foretaste of what's going to happen to this wicked, sinful world as we come to the end of that tribulation period. Now we're still in a parenthetical passage of Scripture. We've been looking at it now for several weeks. Chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14. It's a parenthetical section. And so far in our study in this section, you remember we have been given some extra details concerning those seven personalities who will be the chief players in this period, this drama called the tribulation period. And you remember, let me just review them for you one more time. You remember we saw, first of all, there was the woman. You remember that. And we learned that the woman is actually representative of the nation of Israel. And we saw how that this woman is heavy with child. She's fixing to bring forth a child. It's going to come out of this nation called the nation of Israel. And it is at this point then that we saw number two. We saw the dragon. And you remember we learned that the dragon, it's identified for us in the Scripture. This dragon is none other than Satan. And you remember we saw how that Satan is going to come and he's going to fight. First of all, to fight against the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but then also to fight against the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's going to fight against this child of the woman that is going to come. But in spite of everything that Satan is able to do, he cannot overthrow the plan, the purpose of God. Remember what Isaiah the prophet said? Isaiah the prophet said that God said, "My counsel is going to stand. And whatever I declare, that's what's going to happen." And even Satan, as powerful as he is, cannot overthrow the plan and the purpose of God. And so as a result of that, some 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came. Even though Satan did all kinds of things to try to stop it from happening, Jesus Christ came. Guess what? He's going to come again too. He's going to come again too. And so we saw number three, the man-child. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus. We saw the man-child after finishing His work some 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ was caught up into heaven, but He left with a wonderful promise. And the promise is that He would come again. And so He's going to come. He's going to rule over all the nations of the world with a rod of iron in that period that we call the millennial reign of Christ. And we'll be dealing with that later on. But then you remember we saw also there is the warrior. There is the warrior. We saw how that Michael, the archangel, has a war in heaven with Satan, and how that Satan is cast out of heaven. And then we saw the spectators, you remember. The spectators, the Jewish saints in heaven, those who had been put to death by the Antichrist, when they see Satan is cast out, they're going to rejoice. By the way, we'll be rejoicing with them as believers in Christ. But not only did we see the spectators in heaven, we also saw the spectators on the earth. And when Satan is cast out, then will begin those days called Great Tribulation. Trouble such as this world has never seen before. And one of the reasons why is because of the sixth personality, and that's the Antichrist. The Antichrist. We learn five things about that man of sin and how that he's going to be a man who is filled with wickedness. He is empowered by Satan. He is able to do all kinds of amazing things because of the power of Satan that is working in him. And because of his wicked rule, this world is going to experience trouble like it's never seen before. But then we also saw during this same period of time is going to be number seven, the 144,000. The 144,000. Remember, we saw this 144,000. They're identified for us back in Revelation chapter 7. They are 12,000 Jewish missionaries from each of the 12 tribes. 12,000 times 12, that's 144,000. And so there's 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. And they're going to be going out and they're going to be preaching throughout this whole 7-year period of the tribulation. They will be protected and they will be empowered, because at the very beginning, the seal of God is going to be placed upon them. And so remember, we saw at the very beginning, back in verse number 1 of this chapter, we saw how that these chosen men of God are going to be still standing right here at the end. They're going to be still standing here at the end, at the beginning of that millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. However, before that begins and before that comes, three things have to happen. There are three things that have to happen before that millennial kingdom is going to come. And so let's begin by noticing, number one, the wrath revealed. The wrath revealed. And as we consider the revealing of God's wrath, I want us to notice that first of all, it is against the kingdom. It is against the kingdom. The Old Testament prophet in Isaiah chapter 13 gives a prophecy concerning the fall of the kingdom of the Antichrist. He gives a prophecy how the kingdom of the Antichrist is going to fall. And that's the very same thing that we find now in our text, Revelation chapter 14, verse number 8, "And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Now we're going to deal with the fall of Babylon later on in detail. That'll be when we get over to Revelation chapter 17, chapter 18. We're going to be dealing with the fall of Babylon in more detail. But what we're going to learn is simply this. We're going to learn that this kingdom is actually divided into two parts. In other words, there are two main divisions in this Babylon. First of all, there is what the Bible calls mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon. And this mystery Babylon deals with the religion of Babylon. It deals with the religion of the Antichrist. But not only is there mystery Babylon, there is commercial Babylon. There is commercial Babylon. This is dealing with the commerce of the Antichrist as he rules over the nations, not only ruling as an emperor, but also ruling in that he is the one who is going to control the finances, right? That's why nobody can buy, nobody can sell unless they have his mark. Right? So he's going to control the commerce. By the way, the house of Rothschild. Any Rothschilds in here? Okay, I didn't think so. The house of Rothschild. You know who they are, right? They are a prominent international banking group. And back in the 1800s, the late 1800s, the house of Rothschild actually had a motto that they published. And here's their motto. They said, "Let us, international bankers, let us control the money of a nation, and we care not who makes their laws." You get the picture? He who controls the money holds the power. They don't care who the president is. They don't care who the prime minister is. They don't care who the parliament is or the Congress or anything like that. All they care about is if we control the money, we control the ones making the law, therefore we control the nation. Now that was their motto in the 1800s. In other words, it will be the very same thing under the kingdom of the Antichrist, because he's going to control the finances. But that kingdom is going to be destroyed. The kingdom of the Antichrist, the kingdom of his false prophet, is going to be destroyed when the wrath of God is turned loose upon this earth. But not only do we see the wrath of God as it is shown against the kingdom, we also see it, letter B, against the people. against the people. You see, not only will the kingdom of the Antichrist be destroyed, but all of those who have followed that satanic king. All of those who have given their allegiance to that satanic king. In other words, those who have rejected Jesus Christ, and they have rejected the Word of God, and they have followed after this satanic imposter who claims to be the Christ, all of those who have followed him will also be destroyed. Jesus foretold that. In fact, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 49 and verse number 50, here's what he said. He said, "So shall it be at the end of the world." Now, immediately we know the context, right? Immediately we know what he's talking about. He's talking about this very period that we're looking at in the book of Revelation. This is the end of the world. And so he's talking about the end of the world. And he says that in that day, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's the prophecy of the Lord Jesus about what's going to happen when He unleashes His wrath against those people who have followed after the Antichrist. Now that's the prophecy Jesus gave. Now here in the Revelation, we find the fulfillment of it. Notice it in verse 9, verse number 10. "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in their forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Now notice three things. Notice three things in these verses that we have just read. Notice three things here that we find concerning God's wrath on those who have given their allegiance to the Antichrist. Notice three things about the wrath that God is going to pour out on those who have received that mark of the Antichrist. First of all, it will be dispensed. In other words, the Bible says it's going to be poured out like wine into a cup. It's going to be dispensed. Notice a second thing. It will be unmixed. It will be unmixed. In other words, this time of wrath is not going to be watered down with mercy. This time of wrath is not going to be tempered with grace. In other words, His wrath is no longer going to be restrained at all. Now the fullness of His wrath, the fullness of His holy and righteous indignation is going to be poured out. It's going to be unmixed. Not going to be watered down. Not going to be diluted at all. It is the full wrath of God. As we saw last time in verse number 7, this is the hour of God's judgment. That's what it's talking about in verse 7. This right here. It's the hour of God's judgment. Then I want you to notice a third thing. When God pours out His wrath, not only will it be dispensed, and not only will it be unmixed, there's a third thing, and that is this. It will be final. It will be final. In fact, notice it. Notice it in verse number 11. The smoke of their torment, that is the people who are under the wrath of God and are experiencing God's wrath as it is poured out unmixed, undiluted. It says the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for a few minutes and then they're destroyed and that's the end of it. Now there are some people who teach that. Did you know that? They call it annihilation. In other words, God's going to judge you and you're going to burn for about 2 or 3 minutes and then you'll be consumed and it's all over and you're done and so for all eternity you just become a pile of ashes, nothing. But that's not what it says, is it? The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night. In other words, 24/7, 365 days a year, forever and forever and forever and forever, those who have rejected Christ and followed the Antichrist and received His mark and given their allegiance to Satan's imposter, they are going to suffer the torments of eternal hell, and there will be no rest for them. It is an eternal torment. It is a final torment to those who have received His mark and to received His name. These people during the tribulation, they're going to have the thought. When the Antichrist comes out and says, nobody can buy or sell unless they receive my mark. These people during this tribulation period are actually going to rationalize in their minds that it is better to receive the mark of the Antichrist than to experience His wrath. And therefore, they're going to be deceived into accepting that mark. However, the tragic fact is that by receiving the mark of the beast, they're actually rejecting the God of heaven, and therefore when God's judgment falls, the great tragedy is not that they're going to spend eternity in hell. Certainly that is a tragedy, but that's not the greatest tragedy. The greatest tragedy is going to be the fact that while they are suffering in hell, they're going to come to realize that the very thing they thought would be the best thing for them turned out to be the very thing that damned them. Did you know there are many people like that in the world today? Did you know there are many people today, tragically, who are making that very same mistake? There are many people in our world today who are more interested in the material things of this world than they are the spiritual things of God. And they think they're making wise choices. They think that the choices that they're making are actually for their good. It's actually their best interest to put those things first. And so, therefore, they show themselves to be more interested in education than they are in holiness. God have mercy on parents. Are you listening? God have mercy on parents who keep their kids out of church so they can study, so they can pass a stupid test in school. God have mercy on parents like that. God have mercy on them. Education is not more important than holiness. But there are many today who have the idea that education is more valuable than holiness. They have the idea that business is more important than righteousness. They have the idea that pleasure is more to be desired than God's salvation. Now please understand, there's nothing wrong with any of those things, okay? There's nothing wrong with education, nothing wrong with business, nothing wrong with pleasure. However, here's the problem. When we allow those things to keep us away from God, and when we allow those things to become more important to us than serving God and doing the will of God, then those things that we thought would be best are going to turn out to be our damnation. Going to turn out to be our damnation. That's why the Lord Jesus asked that rhetorical question in Mark chapter 8, verse number 36. He said, "What shall it profit a man?" What is the profit of it? What is the benefit of it? If you gain the whole world and you lose your own soul, what have you profited? It's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is absolutely nothing. You're a loser. If you lose your soul, you've lost it all. You've lost it all. That is the wrath of God that is going to be revealed. But there's a second thing that's going to be revealed before all of this end time comes, and that is this. We see the blessings revealed. The blessings revealed. And as we consider the blessings revealed, a couple of things that I want us to notice here. First of all, there is the testimony of the redeemed. The testimony of the redeemed. In verse number 12, the Bible says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, as we have seen before in Revelation chapter 7, verse number 9, we've seen how that during this tribulation period, there are many who are going to be saved. There are many who are going to be saved. And because of their faith in Christ, because they reject the Antichrist and they reject the idea of receiving His mark and giving their allegiance to His name, because of that, they're going to suffer persecution. They're going to suffer death because of their testimony of faith and because of their obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. However, they will not be whining about it. And they will not be complaining about it. Rather, the Bible says that they're going to bear their suffering with patience. That song Brother David sang just a little bit ago, I really liked the first verse. And then the second verse talked about no whining and no complaining. Just kind of hit me right between the eyes. Aren't we prone to complain? Aren't we prone to... And yet these saints, they're going to suffer great persecution. It's going to be a terrible time. And yet they'll do it without whining. They'll do it without complaining. They're going to bear their suffering with patience. Why? Simply because these folks will understand that there are some things that are worse than physical death. Did you know that? There are some things that are worse than physical death. The fact of the matter is, for Christians, physical death does not equal defeat. Physical death equals victory. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. It doesn't get any better than that, folks. Doesn't get any better than that. That's exactly why the Apostle Paul, notice what he said. He said, we are confident, I say, and willing rather. In other words, if I have my choice, here's what I'm going to choose. Here's what I'm going to choose. I'm going to choose to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. That's my choice. That's what I want. That's what I desire. And so we see the testimony of the redeemed, how that they keep the commandments of God. They hold to their faith in Jesus Christ. And even though it may cost them their lives, it makes no difference because their confidence is in the resurrected Christ. But not only do we see the testimony of the redeemed, notice letter B, we see the reward of the redeemed. The reward. Verse number 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things here about these folks during the tribulation, who because of their faith in Christ and their obedience to the commands of Christ, because of that, they're going to be killed by the Antichrist. They're going to suffer great persecution. They're going to die. And yet, that is not a tragedy. It's not a tragedy. Rather, it is a wonderful victory because of two things. Number one, because they will find rest. They'll find rest. In other words, these believers who are killed will no longer have to face the hardships and the terrors of living in a wicked, sinful world that is controlled by the arch son of Satan, the Antichrist. They don't have to deal with that anymore. They're at rest. They're at rest. But not only will they be at rest, I want you to notice they will be judged. Did you see it? Did you see what it said? Their works will follow them. Their works will follow them. In the same way, even though our sins are forgiven, we must not forget our works are following us too. Did you know that? The works that you do every day, every week, every month, throughout your life, since you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, those works are following you. They're following you. They're going to follow you all the way to the judgment seat of Christ. Did you know that? They're going to follow us all the way to the judgment seat of Christ. And it's those works that are following us are going to be the topic of discussion when we are tried and rewarded according to our works, whether it's gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. In view of that fact, the Apostle Paul had something to say. You find it in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. He said, "Why do you judge your brother? Why do you sit in judgment on your brother or sister in Christ? Who gave you that job? Who put you in that place of authority? Why do you judge your brother? Why do you set it not your brother?" In other words, why do you count him as nothing? Why do you count him less than yourself? Why do you do these things? "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Ray Crocker." Boy, if that was true, God have mercy on all of us, right? No. It's not me you have to give an answer to. It's not me you have to give an answer to. No, we're going to all stand before Christ. By the way, that includes me. I have to stand before Him too. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice it in verse number 12 of Romans chapter 14. "So then," when we're standing before the judgment seat of Christ, "so then every one of us," notice there's no room for any exceptions there. There's no back door where you can slip out. No, we're all going to be there. And every one of us are going to give an account of what that other guy did. No. No, he's going to give an account of himself. You're going to answer for you. I'm going to answer for me. And when I stand before God, I'm not going to say, as Moses tried to say that time, "Lord, this people you have given to me." Or like Adam said, "Lord, this wife you have given to me," right? However it goes. No, that's not going to be it. It's not going to be what we think somebody else did or didn't do or what they deserve or what they... No. We're going to give... Every man will give an account of himself to God. Give an account of himself. Now, during this judgment, the issue is not about our salvation. You understand that? The issue is not about our salvation. That issue was forever settled the day you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Rather, this is a judgment of our service. It's a judgment of our service. It's a judgment of the works that we have done for Christ since we were saved. Therefore, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is." Gold, silver, precious stone. Those are things that are done for God's glory. Wood, hay, and stubble. Those are the things we do for our own self. Selfish glory. And the Bible says that the sort of work that we have done is going to be revealed by fire. By the way, notice the word there. It's the sort of work. It's not how much work. Because you see, you can do a lot of work and all you'll end up with is a big pile of ashes if it's not done for God's glory. It's what sort it is. That's the important thing. And in the very same way, these tribulation saints are going to be judged and they're going to be rewarded for their faithfulness. Jesus spoke of it in Matthew chapter 25, verse number 34. Here's what He said. Then shall the King say to them on His right hand. Now this is at the end time. This is when He brings them all together. And those who have died in the Lord, He's going to bring, and the King will say to them on the right hand, come ye, blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Remember last week we talked about what is the gospel? It's the message of a kingdom. Twofold kingdom. A literal physical kingdom and a spiritual kingdom. And that's exactly what we find right here. The wrath, the blessings of God will be seen when Jesus Christ comes again. And for that reason then, we find number three. We see the coming is revealed. The coming is revealed. Verse number 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on His head a golden crown, and in His hand a sharp sickle. This is the literal fulfillment. This will be the literal fulfillment of the promise that you find in Acts chapter 1, verse number 9. Remember, Jesus went up to heaven, the angel appeared. This same Jesus is going to come. He went up in clouds, He's going to come in the very same way. We find the same prophecy given back in our early days of this study in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. He's going to come with clouds. And now we find the literal fulfillment of that, the second coming of Christ. He's going to come with clouds. And we're going to see this again in more detail over in chapter 19. But here we're given a preview of the terrible battle that is going to accompany His coming. The terrible battle that's going to accompany it. The Antichrist is going to march his forces against the nation of Israel. His determination is to destroy them, to wipe them off the face of the earth. And just when it appears that they are about to be totally destroyed, suddenly the sky, it's going to open up. And it's going to open up as King Jesus with all of His heavenly host. And by the way, as we're going to see later on, that includes us. You like riding horses? I hope you do, because we're going to be riding them, the Bible says. We're going to come with Him on white horses. And Jesus Christ is going to come with all of the heavenly host, and the forces of the Antichrist are going to be destroyed in a battle that is called the Battle of Armageddon. I want you to notice the description. In the next few verses, chapter 14, verse 15 down to verse number 20. Let's look at it together. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud. Who's he talking to there? Who is it coming in the cloud? Who is it sitting on? That's Jesus Christ. And he says, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come. Now's the time. The time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, gathered the vine of the earth, cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Notice it. What is the result? And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles. Full-grown horse. When you reach to the horse's bridle, you are looking at something that is about 1.5 to 1.8 meters. Somewhere along in there. The horse's bridle. The blood came out of the wine press, and it is running like a river up to the horse's bridle by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's 322 kilometers. A river of blood this deep, running 322 kilometers long. Whose blood is it? Those who would dare to reject God's Son and to follow the Antichrist and to give their allegiance to Satan's counterfeit. This, my friend, is the full expression of God's wrath poured out, unmixed, on a wicked and an unbelieving world. Now here we have, right here, right, you say, Pastor, is that really true? Is that really going on? Oh yeah, it's really true. Right here, God is giving to us a glimpse of the future. He's giving us a glimpse of the future. And as we come to the end of the book, as we come to the end of the book, here's what we're going to find. King Jesus is going to be victorious. King Jesus is going to be totally victorious over Satan. He's going to be victorious over Satan's Antichrist. He's going to be victorious over all of those who follow after Satan and follow after his Antichrist. King Jesus is going to be victorious over all. So here's the question. Which side are you on? That's the question. Which side are you on? Are you saved this morning? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Have you turned away from following after the world, and have you turned to in repentance to follow Jesus Christ? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? And if you are saved, then my question would be this. Are you serving Him? In other words, is He truly the Lord of your life? Or are you still following your own desires? Still following your own dreams? Following your own ambitions? Doing what you want to do instead of doing what God wants you to do? Let me ask you this. Let me encourage you with this thought. If Jesus Christ were to come today, if He were to come today, and suddenly we were to find ourselves standing before the throne of His judgment, would He find us? Would He find us faithfully doing everything that He would have for us to do? May God help that to be so. May God help that to be so. Because every one of us are going to stand before God, and we will give an account for our life. Something to think about, isn't it? Something to think about, seriously. Because these things that are written will not be changed. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your...